Well, this morning, the message is entitled Nurturing Faith at Home. I guess it could have been called Parenting in the Spirit as well, since we are totally dependent upon the Spirit's help and assistance to us. Why does nurturing faith at home matter? Passing faith along to the next generation has been a vital and critical calling from the very beginning of history. When we were doing our sermon series recently on Genesis and the life of Abraham and Sarah, I was especially struck by the verse in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, where we read that God has chosen Abraham, he says, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. And that was that he would be a blessing to the whole world, restoring our relationship with God. In Moses' time, it was not only etched in stone, literally on tablets of stone, it was supposed to be inscribed into the hearts of every Jewish family, this calling to nurture faith at home, as we find it spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. I just want to take a moment to read those verses. Deuteronomy, we could do the whole chapter, but we're just reading verses 6 to 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on the foreheads, on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In fact, elsewhere in the Old Testament, it also speaks about write them on the tablet of your heart. And Jeremiah looked forward to the day when he said, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, that is, with the Spirit of God. In Moses' time, it was, during the nurturing faith continued to be an important part of everyday life in Joshua's days, if we just continue along in the Bible. But by the time of the Judges, something went amiss. And just to read a few verses from Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. It says, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and all the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. And then it talks about how Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gash. But then it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation who grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then it says, the results were, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. And it just is a spiral downward. It becomes a spiritual and moral dark ages that lasted for generations. At the end of February, three of us from the church, Lisa Unger, Andrea Heinrichs, and myself, were able to attend a disciple-making conference hosted at our local seminary at Axe in Langley. And they have a new ministry lift initiative, they call it. That is, they believe in lifelong learning for lifelong mission and making education and workshops available to the churches. The two-day discipleship conference taught by James and his wife Claire Penner, was built on a major Canadian study that James had completed a few years ago called Hemorrhaging Faith, Why and When Canadian Young Adults Are Leaving, Staying, and Some Returning to the Church. And according to the report, you can see from the left to right, how many are attending church during childhood and K to 8, and then it moves along. According to the report, only 1 in 10 young adults in the Roman Catholic and mainline Protestant churches who attended church at least weekly as a child continue to do so today. That's 10%. And on the evangelical side, we too are seeing more people leaving than staying. Only 4 out of 10 young adults who attended church at least weekly as a child do so today. 40%. That means we're losing 2/3 of every young person in the church. 2/3. And if we look at some of the influences that are taking place, James just put up a chart, and it's called The Relative Influence of Social Institutions Impacting the Western Coming of Age. And he looked at from the 1800s. You can see the different bar graphs. What was the most dominant influence in the 1800s? Family was the most dominant. And religion was you know, also a significant. And then there was the state, education, and the market. Well, look at the year 2000. What was the most dominant influence? The market, advertising. That is the family and religion. You can see how it's faring out. In fact, one secular writer, looking at the statistics and the trends, had this to say in her book, Consuming Kids. He said, we have become a nation that places a lower priority on teaching its children how to thrive socially, intellectually, and even spiritually than it does on training them to consume. We need to reverse this trend, don't we? Amen. We need to avoid falling into a new dark ages, spiritually and morally. And we could panic, we could fear. Remember James in his workshop saying, you know, we should never despair, he said, because we have a God who has shown he specializes in overcoming darkness and death. That's why we have the cross, right? The empty cross. And so we want to explore nurturing faith at home. First, we've already mentioned it is a biblical calling. Nurturing faith at home and in the church is an absolutely vital calling. It is critical. It is a Proverbs 22 verse 6 provides us with a basic rule of thumb. You know what that one says? Train up a child in the way he should go, or start off children on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Of course, we do well to remember that this is a proverb, a short, memorable statement teaching an important truth that instructs parents, basically, we might say, on the place to start for a great finish. We'll explore this further, but as I said, it's a helpful rule of thumb that, as commentator Derek Kidner notes, stresses parental opportunity and responsibility. It's a wonderful opportunity for all of us to help shape the destiny of children and youth in our circle of influence, whether that is as parents or grandparents or neighbors or uncle and aunts, etc. It's a wonderful opportunity for influence. In fact, one of the things that James and Claire Penner showed us was 9 primers to a children's faith. That is what really affects kids. And sometimes we think, well, bowling and pizza, that's on the top of the list. Well, that's number 9, you know, recreation and things. Good, but these made the list, but wasn't the top. Permissiveness, you're kind of living, open-minded acceptance. We don't want to lean them one way or the other. And sometimes people don't take their kids to church because, well, we don't want to push them on some way. Or proof, apologetics. Program, you know, these are getting more influential, but they're farther down the list. Powerful Red Bull experiences. Red Bull, you know, the drink that gives you a boost of energy. And that can be like camps and conferences and missions trips. And they do. They've shown to do that. Patrons, that is people who have relationships with adults, pastors, grandparents, adults. Notice this is increasing in significance. And practices like Bible reading, church attendance, and prayer. And then down to number 2, the second highest. Parents. Parents who model and teach discipleship with Jesus. That's influential. But the number 1 is parents, he called it, with perspective. That is, parents who believe Jesus is God and Lord of all. That faith is to be infused in everything that we do. And that Jesus, and that has a larger impact, that he says, than people who see Jesus as a personal Savior. That is, Jesus has sometimes been, well, in your private life, yeah, you can be, but don't let that spill out into public area. And he's saying, no, or just seeing Jesus as a good teacher who is to be emulated. No. It's that Jesus is Lord of all. And so his conclusion was, you are, hands down, the most powerful influence in your child's spirituality. And he would say, and that continues into teenagehood as well. Research studies consistently suggest that the hidden curriculum of parental lives is the most powerful curriculum of all. That's what the verses that we read were saying. That's really it. And I love the way the illustration that he used. Sometimes we can say then, well, then we're really going to work hard and we're going to make sure that we channel them in the right direction. And he kind of had the illustration of hold your kids like soap. Try holding soap, especially when it's wet. Okay? You can't squeeze them too hard or they slip out of your hand. Yeah, some of the kids might be nudging their parents at this point in time. Except they're out. Okay? You can influence or over-control smothers and kills the human spirit. And Ephesians chapter 4 will say, fathers, don't exasperate your children. I think it's don't be authoritarian. And you can influence your child if you have a relationship with her, but not if you are alienated from her. Not smothering, but close and available and being there. And I think those are helpful. It's a great opportunity and a responsibility. Let's go on to the... How about the biblical counsel? So we're not just told, this is really important and you should do it. We're also given biblical counsel on how to do it. The book of Proverbs is a great resource in that. In fact, it was specifically designed for parents, fathers and mothers to instruct. And it was the greatest public education of the day. I'll just say a note on that. We won't go into Proverbs in detail. But King Solomon, the king, compiled the greatest international education, moral and spiritual education that he could for his royal son. And what we find, though, in the Bible is that this great curriculum, if you will, is now taken and it's given to Solomon, gives it to all the people. And he says, and now I want you to be doing the same thing in all the grassroots places. That's what the book of Proverbs was designed for. That's worth a whole series at some time. But let's turn, and we already looked at Deuteronomy. That's the counsel that we're going to focus on. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses I read earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What matters most, it pointed to in verse 6, is that to have this, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. It is to be written into your hearts as a part of your life. The vitality of one's own faith is critical, since it is caught by observation and by participation in a wide variety of settings and activities in life. And just how wide it can be caught and taught, especially caught, was illustrated for me years ago when I was a young pastor and our church secretary, she was kind of mentoring me into some of the things of actual pastoral work and how to be organized in a number of things, and I'll always be grateful to Anne for that. But Anne, she had lived through World War II. Her dad had died on a trek when she was just a little girl. She barely has any memories. She was only two by the time he died. And they had to bury him along the way, just living in the bush along the way. She never grew up with a dad. They were able to come as refugees to Canada. But she said, you know, when I was a little girl, and once in a while, there were quite a few kids in the family. She said, once in a while, after church, we would get invited out for lunch. And she says, I know that the parents in that home didn't know it, but I was watching them like a hawk. Because I didn't know, how did a mom and dad interact in life? Like, what did they do? What did they say to one another? And she learned some great things. She learned some other things as well from that. But I have never forgot that. Nobody knew what Anne was gleaning and picking up from just being in other family settings. And so our faith must be genuine faith. It must be inscribed into us and flow out of us, intentional and unintentional ways. Faith is also taught. Deuteronomy encourages Israelites to have formal and informal ways of encouraging themselves to remember. Remember, that's one of the key words that keeps coming up in Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is Moses going over the law, Deuteronomy, second law. That is, he's going over the instruction of God again, because this is the second time the Israelites have been to the edge of the promised land. And if you know that story at all, it didn't work out so well the first time. They didn't have the faith to go into it. And so they've done a long detour. They've been wandering in the wilderness for another 30, almost 40 years. And they're back. And it's like, we've been here before. Now, let's go over it again here. Remember, okay, the Lord and what he's calling us to. And they said they are to talk about them a lot. Moses says, at home and on a journey, morning and evening, in other words, all the time and wherever, whatever they are doing. When and where some of the most challenging, enriching conversations happen for us as a family was ones I didn't foresee, but it was along the way, somewhere in the car. Sometimes it was driving out to my mother-in-law's in Abbotsford and back, because we were all in the car together for about an hour, and we talk about the stuff of life and issues. And it was amazing. We would sometimes come back, wow, it's like God's Spirit was at work in that conversation that was taking place in the midst of it. I, as a pastor having Mondays off, one of the things I learned when the kids would come home from school, I found, wow, that's when they are usually pumped and primed to share with you what's been happening in their day. And it's like, but then by the time I would usually get home on the other days, it's like that had passed already. I would miss that opportunity. Critical times and places sometimes. But I also found that it was usually when the kids were ready to go to bed. And then when they don't want to go to bed, and now they want to tell you about everything. And it was like, just go to bed. Okay. No, you can't. But wiser things prevailed. Once in a while, it was like, okay. And sometimes in the midst of that, that's when they would open up anew. And so it was taking advantage of the opportunities when they came up. And I couldn't force those, but if we were never available for them, we missed them. We missed them. Thinking also on vacation, when we would take long road trips and audiobooks, and we have some amazing resources in our library, including one of my favorite that we were still talking about this morning, Jungle Jam and Friends, the radio show. Here we go. Some of you, if you've not heard that, boy, you know, it was for the kids, but what I said to somebody, it's like, well, I got to relive childhood again through my kids. Stories or books that had come out since then or somehow that I had missed. And some of these were good Christian stuff, like Jungle Jam and Friends. And some of it was just books that surfaced topics or issues, and sometimes it was laughing together, and sometimes it was create whole conversations. Deuteronomy 6 provides further ways of encouraging this remembering and interacting with our faith, with our beliefs, with our behaviors. The references to ties and bands and door inscriptions has been taken by many Jewish people throughout history very literally. And if you've seen Orthodox Jews, some of them will have a box strapped to their head in which they will have some scriptures in there. Sometimes this very scripture in there. And often inscribed on the door. And literal things can be very helpful. But scriptural examples are tended to be illustrative. They are examples of a broader range of practical ways to remember God's word and God's ways in everyday life. So tie them as symbols on your hands. How might we do that? You know, we could write it on our hand. I've seen people and picked up ideas. Put a scripture verse, you know, on your computer. I remember one of the fellows at Bible college, Job 31, verse 1. Somebody look that up. You know, we'll get to it. Matthew 5, 29. Somebody else look up that one. We'll find out what they are. Or, and while you're doing that, remember, one of our sons, when he was young in elementary school, they had to put together an earthquake, their own little earthquake preparedness kit. So an earthquake happened, they would have something, you know, they would have their snack bar and a ball of water. It was just pretty basic. And anything else. And we decided to also put in Nahum 1 verse 7. I'd come across in that in my reading. Some of you probably think, Nahum is in the Bible? I know, it is. It was an obscure verse. But we could all say it together with you today. The Lord is good. And then the echo would be, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Nahum 1 verse 7. Now, that song never made it to any top 10 anywhere, I know. It didn't make it to a top 1,000. But in our household, it just began as a little idea. And in order to get them to memorize it, it became like, we all know Nahum 1 verse 7. It's there. It's with us. Job 31 verse 1. Anybody find that one? Yes, please, Adam. Okay, so Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. And some of the translations say that I would not look at a young woman lustfully. Okay, that's a good thing to put on the computer screen, isn't it? Or on the television set. Remember my youth, one of the friends, Mark, he had that on there. How about Matthew 5:29? Yes, Hollis. Thank you. So from Matthew, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. Eye is actually the word in word Greek, it's cathode. And it used to be from our television sets. The cathode was the actual picture screen. So it really captures it. Take radical measures. So those are just some illustrations of how we could tie them on your hands. That is the places where we are active and with us. Bind them on your foreheads. Well, you might want to write it on your forehead, or you might want to memorize that. Maybe you've got trouble with conflict. Well, there's verses to memorize for that. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Or maybe we'll just go, looking at time. Temptation. We'll go to that one. Temptation. 1 Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized or gripped you, but such as is common to man or humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you are able to stand up under it. That is a verse worth memorizing. And if you say, I can't really memorize, work at it for a whole week. It's worth memorizing. If it takes you 2 weeks, it'll be worth it. Do that. There's other scriptures along the way. Use memory cards. Write it on a card and stick it in your pocket. Can't memorize? You can pull that out anytime in the midst of the day. Songs, I give you an illustration. Maybe not the greatest song, but it works. I even did some to rap, you know, just to get some rhythm to help remember. Sometimes you can do it in games. Deuteronomy also said, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Remember, someone had been invited to the to a new home. People, their kids had moved into their first home and their new home. And one of the things, they looked at all the nice things that they had, new things that they had purchased for the home, and it was nicely decorated. But afterwards, the elderly parent said, there's just one thing missing. I couldn't tell whether this is a Christian home or not, and just by observation. And I've gone into homes where people, it doesn't mean you have to have a verse on every wall or whatever it may be. It may be a picture or painting. I have some things in my office that have been gifts that have been given to me by friends. One that's Arabic writing, and people wonder, what is that? And I say, that's the Lord's Prayer in Arabic. And I expect to explain a little bit about that and why. And so there is something to be said for putting that up, things that are right there before us, maybe even in our church. We could add some Bible verses. I know I've talked to people growing up, at the front of their church was a big verse. It wasn't in our church or in other settings. Well, I want to also explore briefly biblical community. Biblical community is to help and reinforce. Place to turn for this, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Give us a little window. And the larger context in the book of Hebrews is people who are falling away from the faith. They are drifting. He uses the image of drifting, you know, just slowly drifting away from the community of faith, going back to old ways. In this case, it was Jewish ways, but he's saying, no, if you're drifting away from Christ, you're drifting away from life itself. And one of the challenges he gives in chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. Okay, so hold unswervingly to this. But what is the practical advice that he gives? Well, biblical community. Let us consider then how we may spur one another on. Or it's the word provoke. Most of the time it's to provoke, to anger. And he takes that word and he says, I want you to be provoking people to good love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You ever have a fire? You're out camping? Break those logs apart, and they will go out. One of them, break one of them away, put them together, and it becomes a great fire and flame and heat. Not give up the habit of, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that is the day of Christ, the finish line approaching. In the Old Testament, there was two, basically. One of the first things is we find there's instruction taking place, and that's what the roles of priests in the Old Testament. OT is always my abbreviation for Old Testament. And in the New Testament, there were pastors and elders who were given specifically that role of instructing people in the faith. And we don't have time to look at the verses, but that's why I put them in your outline for you so that you could look them up. But also as the Spirit enables us, it says the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher as individuals as well. Jesus talks about that in Luke chapter 12, verse 12, and of course in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. And through us, we are to be teachers and instructors as part of the community of faith. And of course, mentoring. I wanted to cover that one because I think we can do a lot of instructing in the church, in educational models, but mentoring, that is in the context of relationships. And I want to encourage you to go up and go home and read at least one of the stories. The Old Testament story, the story of young Joash, the boy king. And what does it tell us? I just want to read one of the verses from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 12. 2 Kings, chapter 12, verse 2. Now, Joash's father was, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, it says, and a lot of it. And yet this next generation, how is this next generation Joash, how is he able to become one of the kings who does right in the eyes of the Lord and is famous for that? Well, it says, Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord in chapter 2 Kings 12, verse 2. And he did right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. He mentored him. And he became a great king because a priest, a leader, put his eye on this young boy, and he taught him the ways of God, and he taught him how to be a godly king and a godly leader. We need Jehoiadas, by whatever name they are, in our day and age today. And of course, in the New Testament, there's a great example of young Timothy. Timothy that's written about in some of the letters. A person that Paul will say, I have no one else like him who looks out for your interest and the interests of Christ, not just for his own, not for his own interest. He has been like a son in the faith to me. Well, it's interesting. In Acts chapter 16. I like this one because Timothy comes from a mixed marriage. That is, the mother is a Christian and the father is not. He's a Greek. Greek, it's saying that in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, Paul, it says, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, and there a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The implication is, and not a believer. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. That's a topic for another day. But they all knew that his father was a Greek. The point was, he is making sure that he is a visible follower of Jesus. And he takes him under his wing to the point that later on, when Paul can't make it somewhere, he sends Timothy and he says, you're not getting a second-class leader when I'm sending Timothy to you. Like, you're getting one who has been fully trained and is passionate about Christ in every way, just as I am. Wow, that's an amazing story of mentoring that we just get glimpses of. And Paul also gives counsel for older women to mentor younger women in Titus chapter 2. I'll leave that to you. I want to conclude with just pick up on for yourself a personal action item. A personal action item. What one thing could I do to nurture a vibrant faith for myself? Is it to work at some memorizing some scripture? Is it getting a mentor for myself in my own life? What is one personal growth step that you could take? And secondly, what could you do to pass the faith on to someone else? Whether it be at home, in your workplace setting, in church. And it can include volunteering in the nursery. I know we need a few volunteers in the nursery. I always tell the story about Mrs. Penner. When I grew up going to church, thank the Lord for that. But I can remember going to Sunday school class for the first time. I was probably about 3 years old. And I was a shy kid and I was terrified of going. And there was Mrs. Penner. Oh, it's so good to see you. Welcome. And I say about Mrs. Penner, she taught me, there's two things I totally picked up. And that is, one, she loved us as kids. It wasn't like, oh, I got to look after the little kids. She loved us as kids and she loved Jesus. And I don't remember all the content of what she taught, but those things I have never lost. I caught those. Those got embedded into me. I loved going to Sunday school because of Mrs. Penner. I loved going to church because of Mrs. Penner. So whatever it may be, I want to challenge and encourage you a personal and how you can pass that on to others. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you that in you there is life and hope. Lord, I thank you for your word, which is just a treasure of not only biblical principles, but Lord, of stories to learn from, exciting, amazing stories, Lord, that inspire and challenge us. Sometimes, Lord, that grieve us deeply because people chose not to follow you. But Lord, these are stories, and your word is used to grow and nurture faith in us, especially, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would do that anew this week in us personally, and Lord, that you would give us opportunities to pass the faith along to others. Amen.